Well, Scripture is very clear that Christians, saved by grace, are to minister that grace to others. For one thing, we're to minister to one another. We're to love other Christians, and we're to serve and to minister to other believers. John 13, where Jesus is washing the disciples' feet, and he says to them, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did." So we're to serve one another, minister to one another. Sometimes that's just meeting day-to-day practical needs. Sometimes that's encouraging one another in the Word, reminding one another simply of the gospel. Sometimes it means admonishing one another and exhorting one another. God intends Christians to minister grace to one another. And he also clearly intends us to minister the gospel of grace to unbelievers. 2 Corinthians 5:18. "Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation." Christ called us to, in Matthew 28, in other passages, to minister the gospel of grace. So we're to be obedient to that. We want to minister to others as God has called us to. We want to glorify God by our obedience to him. We want to minister his grace to others, and we want to do that well. So how? How do we do that? How do we best, let me just put it this way, how do we best prepare ourselves for faithful ministry to others? We know, ultimately, it's by God's continued grace in our own lives that we're enabled to minister to others. Ultimately, we know that it's only through God empowering us and working through us that we're ever able to effectively minister. We're completely dependent on him. We can never minister grace to others apart from him, without him, unless we're abiding in Christ. But by the grace of God, there are spiritual disciplines that we are to cultivate in our own lives that help us grow in Christ ourselves, and in turn, help us to minister effectively to others. So what are some of those disciplines? Well, turn with me to Luke chapter 5 this morning. Luke chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. And in this passage, what we're going to find this morning, five important disciplines for your own life so that you'll be able to effectively minister to others. Let me read the passage to you. Luke 5, verse 1. "Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. And he saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. And he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, 'Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch.' Simon answered and said, 'Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing. But I will do as you say and let down the nets.' When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish, and their nets began to break. So they signaled to their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them, and they came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, 'Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man.' For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, 'Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men.' When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him." So this morning, five disciplines for effective discipling. And just to be clear, I'm just using that word disciplines here. I realize again that ultimately we need God's grace in all of this. But I call these disciplines just in this sermon, just to remind us all that we do have responsibility to strive to develop these disciplines in our own lives. Now, this Luke 5 account is very similar to two other passages of Scripture, to Mark 1, verses 16 to 20, and also to the parallel story in Matthew 4, 18 to 22. That's parallel to Mark 1. Those are not the same event, though, as this that's happening in Luke 5. All three of the accounts, though, mention all three of the disciples mentioned here in Luke 5. Peter, James, the son of Zebedee, and James's brother John. But there are several key differences, and I want to just point those out to you so that you'll see that these are different events. First of all, Matthew 4 and Mark 1 refer to Peter and Andrew fishing with nets when Jesus comes by. There's no mention of a boat in those two passages, but in Luke, they've been fishing from a boat, and now they're no longer fishing, but were cleaning their nets. Also, in Luke, Jesus boards Peter's boat. No mention of that in Matthew and Mark. No mention of a boat. Luke records a great catch of fish, very prominent in his story. This is not mentioned at all in the story of Matthew and Mark. And clearly they would not have omitted that, such a miraculous event as that, from their story, from their account. So this passage in Luke is a distinct, separate account. So chronologically, putting the pieces together from the Gospels, the events fell like this. In John 1, verses 35 to 51, we're told that five men, including Peter and his brother Andrew, chose to follow Christ. In Matthew 4 and Mark 1, we learn that by the Sea of Galilee, near Capernaum, Jesus saw Peter and Andrew and said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And then he saw James, the son of Zebedee, and his brother John, and he called them. And all four men left their nets and followed Christ, Scripture tells us. They then went with Jesus to Capernaum, where Jesus taught in the synagogue. Jesus also cast out an unclean spirit out of a man there in the synagogue. Then Jesus and these four men went to Peter's house, where Jesus healed Peter's mom. That evening, since word about Jesus had spread, many, many came to him, and he healed many more and cast out many more demons. And from there, Jesus went into more synagogues throughout Galilee and preached and healed and cast out demons. But sometime between those events and the timing of Luke 5, at least these three, Peter, James, and John, had gone back to their fishing business. So Jesus calls them here a second time. That's what he does in this passage. These are just three men, just ordinary guys, three fishermen, eking out a living. But Jesus calls them a second time. And he lets them know he doesn't want them just to follow him for a day. He's sending the message here. He wants them to follow him for the rest of their lives. And in these three men, particularly Peter, who's highlighted in this passage by Luke, we find characteristics, disciplines, at least the seeds of those disciplines, that would enable them to effectively minister to others. So let's look at these five disciplines. First discipline is this. The first discipline of those who would be able to effectively minister to others: be always a student of the Word of God. Luke, here in this gospel, he's been stressing the importance of teaching, of the teaching and preaching of Jesus. In fact, just flip back to chapter 4 just to see how Luke's stressing this. Verses 14 and 15 of Luke chapter 4. "And Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through all the surrounding district. And he began teaching in their synagogues and was praised by all." Verse 18, Luke records the words of Christ. We quote it from Isaiah. He says this, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. Verses 31 and 32. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and he was teaching them on the Sabbath. And they were amazed at his teaching, for his message was with authority. Verses 43 and 44. But he said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. And now, as Luke turns a little bit and begins to give us this account that we're looking at today in chapter 5, look what he says in his opening statement. Now it happened that while the crowd was pressing around him and listening to the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret. They were listening to the word of God. In other words, Jesus is no longer in the synagogue. He's out doing some open-air teaching by the lake of Gennesaret, which is also the Sea of Galilee, same thing. Because of his healing, because of his casting out of demons, his authoritative teaching, he was now attracting huge crowds. Thousands of people, maybe tens of thousands of people. And Luke records here that they were pressing in on him, crowding in around him, almost pushing him into the lake, wanting to hear him. And he knew Simon, Peter, and he stepped into one of Simon's fishing boats and asked him to take him out a little way into the lake. And that was brilliant, because when he did that, as he sat in that boat and preached, it was like an amphitheater. His voice would have bounced off that shore line and it would have been heard. He would have been clearly heard by the mass of people. And verse 3 says this, and he sat down and he began teaching the people from the boat. What was he teaching them? He was, and Luke stressed this point, I want you to understand this, he was teaching them the Logos Theos, the very Word of God. In fact, literally in the Greek, Luke puts it this way, the Word of the God. He wants you to understand that. He's reminding you, when Jesus spoke, God spoke, the one true God. This is the very Word of God. The crowd was listening to the very Word of God. But notice this. Understand this. Fishing was hard work. And Simon Peter and his crew had been working hard fishing all night. And so we can understand, implied in this passage, is that Peter and his team were very, very tired. They were ready to get their nets clean. They were probably almost done cleaning their nets. And they were ready to get that done and get them put away and go home and get some food and get some sleep. Because they're going to have to do it all again probably the next night. Nevertheless, this hungry, tired man named Simon Peter was glad to help Jesus and to give him a place from which he could be heard. And no doubt, Simon had already been impressed with Jesus' teaching. He'd heard him before, and so he was excited to hear even more. Now understand, Simon at this point didn't fully understand who Jesus was. But here we see the seed form of this discipline that would become critical to Peter's success in ministry. He was a student of the Word of God. He wanted to hear truth. He wanted other people to hear truth. He understood the importance of this truth, and he wanted to know it. That's good. That's critical to effective ministry. That's critical to you being able to effectively minister to others. Foundational to your ministry to others, first of all, is that you know the Lord. Secondly, that you know His Word. Paul wrote this to his protege Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 15. He said this. He said, Timothy, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately handling the word of truth. How are you an unashamed workman? By accurately handling the word of truth. How can you accurately handle the word of truth if you aren't a good student of it? And being approved to God as an unashamed workman is important to you. I hope it is. Is that then really reflected in the way you personally study the Word of God? And lest you think that command is limited to the Timothys of the world, consider other passages. We just studied Colossians 3, and remember what Paul says there in Colossians 3:16? Let the Word of Christ richly dwell within you. Why? And for what reason? With all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another. Romans 15, verse 4, and concerning you, my brethren, I myself also am convinced that you yourselves are full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, and able then to admonish one another. How are you filled with all knowledge? By studying the Word of the God of all truth and all knowledge. Psalm 119, 97 to 100. Oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. Your commandments make me wiser than my enemies, for they are even mine. I have more insight than all my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the aged, because I have observed your precepts. Back in Timothy again, Paul tells Timothy to faithfully, continually point out truth to other believers. And he says, to do that, Timothy, you're to be constantly nourished on the words of the faith and of the sound doctrine that you have been following. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6. Just understand this. All God-glorifying life and ministry comes from a constant exposure to the Word of the God. So, the first discipline of those who will effectively minister to others, they're a student of the Word of God. Be a student. Be always a student of the Word of God. The second discipline, be always trusting and obeying the Word of God. To effectively minister to others, first you must be a student of the Word of God. You must also be a trusting doer of the Word of God. Look at verses 4 and 5. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets." Well, you know that Peter was an expert fisherman. And he and his crew had just fished all night long. And they had caught nothing. And there's a good reason why they fished at night. They fished at night because it was at night that the fish came up to the surface of the lake where they could catch them with nets. During the daylight hours, the fish would move deep into the lake and out of the reach of their nets. So Peter's thinking, look, going out to fish now, it's just going to make these nets dirty again. We're not going to catch anything. His team had just fished all night. They're already cleaning their nets. Now, Jesus wants them to go back out in broad, hot daylight when the fish are at the bottom of the lake and fish again? What Peter was thinking. He's thinking, this is crazy. People will think I'm nuts. But beyond that, it's not going to work. He wants us to go back out and get the nets wet and dirty again. What a waste of time. I don't want to do it. Jesus isn't the expert. I am. And Jesus knew that Peter would think this was crazy. But he was teaching Peter, and Luke records it so that he's also teaching us to trust him and to obey him. Two very necessary disciplines. He was teaching Peter not to be so self-confident that he did what he thought was right, even at the expense of disobeying God's word. That kind of arrogant self-confidence is our biggest trouble sometimes. When we say to God, I know more about this than you. Look, I've experienced this before, and I know more about this, and what you're saying to me doesn't make sense. What your word says doesn't make sense here. I know, Lord, you just watch. I know more about this than you, God. That's what our disobedience, you think about it, that's what our disobedience to God's word. As Christians, when we disobey God's word, that's what our disobedience reveals about our attitudes. Our disobedience is nothing less than our own arrogance in action, saying in effect that we know better than God knows what is best for us. Jesus was teaching Peter here a discipline critical for every true disciple of Christ and for anyone who would effectively minister to others. Trust and obey. Obey me whether your first desire is to obey or not. Obey me whether you think you know better or not. And look at Peter's right response. Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I will do as you say and let down the nets. Master, I will do your bidding. That's how we need to respond to God's word. I'll do it even if I have reservations. He's saying to you, just as he's saying to these disciples, I don't want you for a day. I want you, period, for the rest of your lives. Trust me, obey me, follow me. So what about you? Are you trusting him? Obeying him no matter what your flesh would push you to do otherwise? Are you letting him tell you how to be a good employee, how to handle your finances, how to be a good husband or wife or mother or father? Even when we're the experts, we trust and obey God's word above our own experience, above our own manly wisdom. That must characterize the true disciple. And that must be the discipline of the one that would effectively minister to others. He who leads others to trust and obey Christ must obey and trust Christ himself. Third discipline is this: be always remembering your own great need for grace. This is so critical, so often stressed in Scripture. After Peter's comments in verse 5, Jesus must have been smiling and thinking to himself, Peter, you don't think I know what I'm doing, but I do. You think you know me, Peter, but you don't. And he was about to give Peter a major hint that God himself was in the boat with them. First, Jesus shows them that he's omniscient, that he knows all. You know, the hardest part of catching fish is finding out where they are. If you can find them, you have a good chance of catching them, especially if you have a big net, right? If you can find the fish and you have a big net, you have a good chance of catching them. I put that in because I was afraid that I might be contradicted by some of the fishermen in the group, because I know sometimes when you find fish, if you don't have a big net and you're using lures, at least me, I still can't catch them. Hebrews 4:13 says this: there's no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of him with whom we have to do. Jesus gave evidence to that very truth right here in this passage. He knew where the fish in the lake were, exactly where they were. So he proved his omniscience, his all-knowing. Second, he proved to them that he's omnipotent. He's all-powerful. He can do everything he desires to do. It's one thing to know where every fish in the lake is, but it's a whole other thing to get such a huge quantity of them to one spot. Peter was an expert fisherman, but he'd never experienced a situation like this where so many fish were caught that nets were breaking and two boats were sinking. There's no other explanation than that Jesus had commanded an enormous number of fish into one place. God was in the boat. Now, Peter and these other men would have known the Old Testament very well. And they knew the one that was all-knowing and all-powerful was also the one who was perfectly holy. Look at verse 8 now. But when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." Does that response sort of surprise you? I mean, really, initially, don't you kind of expect a verbal response from Peter like, "Ooh, did you just do that? You know, can I hang out with you a little more often?" Probably wanted to hire Jesus right on the spot. Instead, Peter fell at Jesus' feet. It's a position of worship. The position of a worshiper. And he calls him Lord. And he says, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." He's now gotten a glimpse of who Jesus is, and he's absolutely overcome. He's overcome with a sense of his own sinfulness in light of the holiness of Christ. That's the right reaction. And by the way, we see that often in Scripture when a man gets a glimpse of the holiness of God. Manoah, the father of Samson in Judges 13, saw the angel of the Lord, and in verse 22 says, "We will surely die, for we have seen God." Isaiah, familiar passage in Isaiah chapter 6, has a vision and sees the Lord sitting on the throne and gets a glimpse of his holiness, and he cries out, "Woe is me, for I am ruined." Job, in Job 42, says, "I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eye sees you. Therefore I retract and I repent in dust and ashes." John, in Revelation chapter 1, writes that when he saw Christ, he fell at his feet like a dead man. So Peter's reaction was the right reaction to the holiness of God. We see him for who he is, and we see ourselves for who we are, and we fall at his feet in worship. Peter had been hearing the word of God proclaimed by God in flesh himself. He'd been hearing, no doubt, Jesus' call to repentance. Now he saw Jesus firsthand provide a miraculous catch of fish, and he caught a glimpse of the holiness of God. And no matter what attitude he had previously held toward his sin, maybe he had been self-righteous, maybe before he had had a habit of comparing himself to other people and declaring himself clean by comparison. But now he was face to face with the living God, and for perhaps the first time in his life, he compared himself to the very standard of righteousness, the very standard of holiness, and he realized the truth. He was a sinful man. That's the absolute reality for all of us. It's the reality that we must never forget. And by the way, Peter never forgot this lesson. He had some momentary lapses, but he never forgot. His sensitivity to sin and his realization for his own need for grace stayed very real the rest of his life. Remember his three denials of Christ? The officers arrested Jesus and brought him to the high priest. Peter followed at a distance, right into the courtyard of the high priest. A servant girl saw him and said, "This man was with him too." And Peter denied it and said, "I do not know him." Another saw him later and said, "You are one of them too." Peter denied Christ and he said, "I am not." Another man later said, "Certainly this man also was with him, for he is a Galilean too." Peter denied it a third time. And immediately the cock crowed. And then Jesus walked by and looked into Peter's eyes. And Scripture says Peter ran out and wept bitterly. Just a glance from Jesus. Oh, that we would always have that kind of tenderness to our own sin. Oh, that we would always be remembering our own great need for grace like Peter did. We must be considering the holiness of God and understanding the wretchedness of our sinfulness. And we must always remember our own great and constant need for grace. We must never stop falling at His feet to worship Him for forgiving us and for setting us free from the bondage to sin. We must never, ever forget that we're totally dependent on His mercy and His grace. Listen, God uses sinners to rescue sinners. He doesn't use self-righteous Pharisees that forget too often their own need for grace. He uses sinners to rescue sinners. Those who rescue men will feel they are, in some ways, the least qualified to do it. And every one of us should feel like Paul, we're the chief of sinners. And God has shown us grace upon grace. We need to know our depravity. It's only by the grace of God that we are who we are and do what we do. If you don't remember your own need for grace, God will never be able to use you to minister that grace to others. Fourth discipline, be always amazed at the awesomeness of God. Look at verse 9. "For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon." They were seized at amazement of who this man was. The penny had dropped for Peter. He is Lord. We must develop this discipline as well. To stay, this discipline of staying amazed at the absolute majesty of God in all His attributes. It's not enough. It is not enough just to give the intellectual nod in assent to the attributes of God. It's not enough just to say, "Yes, I understand that God's omniscient. Yes, I understand that He's omnipotent. I understand that He's gracious, that He's perfectly holy." That's not enough. You must know that truth, those truths, and other truths about God proclaimed in Scripture deep in your hearts. And you must allow those truths to amaze you and change you. Peter experienced all this firsthand in color. What he had read so many times in the Old Testament now was color to him. And we have God's Word. And I'm afraid that too many times we read stories like this, and we don't allow ourselves to be amazed. We're flippant about it. We need to take time to meditate on passages like this and allow ourselves the blessing of being amazed at God. You need to do that. You need to often stop and be still and be amazed at the reality that Christ knows everything. And consider the ramifications of that. And you need to stop and be still and be staggered with the reality that God can do anything He wants to do. Grasp that and understand that, how that should impact how You live in every area of your life. Sit still and marvel at the perfect holiness of God. Sit still and marvel at the majesty of God, at the patience of God, at the grace of God, at the long-suffering of God, at the loving kindness of God to you. And as you do that, as you discipline your life to stay amazed at God, when you do that, you'll realize not only that you should trust Him and obey Him and follow Him, but you'll know the truth of John 15:3. You'll know that you can bear no fruit unless you abide in Him, the all-majestic God. And when you know Christ like that and stay amazed in Him, you'll never want to go back to something less. And if you do, you'll be miserable. Take time to read Scripture and meditate on it so that you're seeing in color. Keep experiencing for yourself in your heart what Peter experienced that day. Be always amazed at the awesomeness of God. Don't lose that. Be like Habakkuk who prayed, "Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand now in awe of your deeds." So, third discipline, be always remembering your own need for grace. Fourth discipline, be always amazed at the awesomeness of God. This side of the cross, these two particularly go hand in hand. We never, ever forget that we're totally dependent on His mercy and His grace. And out of that flows a humble humility and weakness, and flowing in part from our own great gratitude for Him then and our love for His work on our behalf on the cross, we're able to minister grace to others. Because we know how much we've received and we're so conscious of it and we're amazed at His own grace, and we're convinced that He stands ready to give that grace to others who will call on His name. Fifth discipline for effective discipling: be always submissive to God's call on your life. Look at verse 10, second half of verse 10. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on, you will be catching men." Notice the mercy of Christ here. Peter's inclination in his deep penitence over his sin is to send Christ away. Christ's mercy instead accepts the repentant heart of Peter, and instead of sending Peter away, his inclination is to draw him closer. And piling mercy upon mercy, he calls Peter to be catching men. And that phrase is an interesting phrase in the Greek. More literally, it is, "You will be catching men alive." The idea is, you will be catching men for their own good and for the glory of God. And the men you catch will no longer be dead men, dead in sin, held captive by Satan. But now they'll be held captive by God and given real life. He says to Peter, in effect, "From now on, your enterprise will no longer be to capture fish to kill them, but your enterprise will be to capture men to give them true life by my grace." You think about that and you think, what amazing grace for God to save sinners like us and then give us this ministry of ministering grace to other men. To give us, who were once dead in our sins, the ministry of catching men and giving them life for God's glory. Well, Paul, or Peter, James and John were amazed, you know. They were amazed already, and now they're overwhelmed. They'd understood firsthand, more than I can put in words, their own sinfulness because they were before the perfect Lord, the sinless Lord. They understood their own need for grace in a way they never had before. They were amazed. Now they'd been, even beyond that, they'd been shown the marvelous mercy of God. And they were so grateful. And no doubt they recognized their indebtedness. So when Peter called them again here to follow him and be catching men, they embraced Christ in obedience and submitted to God's call on their life. Verse 11, when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Five disciplines. Be a student of the word. Be always trusting and obeying. Be always remembering your own need for grace. Be always amazed at the awesomeness of God. Be always submissive to his call on your life. When God calls you to do something, fulfill the calling. Don't neglect God's call on your life. Show him that you love him with unconditional, total commitment love. Don't give him reason to question your love. And understand, you are all called to give your life to him. I don't mean that you're all called to be missionaries or pastors or into any particular specific area of Christian ministry, but you're all called to catch men alive, every one of you. You are all called to minister the gospel of grace to unbelievers. You're all called to serve the church body, to minister to one another. And it's okay if right now you don't know your specific calling or your particular spiritual giftedness even. That's okay. But don't let that stop you. Don't let that paralyze you. God will reveal it to you as you further submit to him and as you faithfully, continually submit to him. So plug in somewhere, serve and minister. Live for God's glory. Live in an amazed awareness of God, an overwhelmed understanding of your need for grace. Trust him and obey him and minister his grace to others. Let's pray. Father, it's exciting for us just to look at passages of Scripture like this that that reveal so much truth about you and so much truth about who you desire us to be and how you desire us to trust you and follow you and obey you and submit our lives to you and remember who we were and remember who you are. Father, I pray that you give us the grace to do that. And we do realize that we're responsible to strive after you, to strive to pursue Christ-likeness. We also realize that it's only in your grace that we achieve anything. But yet you call us to pursue you hard. Help us to do that. Help us not to be pulled away by anything in this world. Help us to set our eyes on the things above, as Paul told us in Colossians. Help us to submit our lives fully to you. Father, we give all this to you, and we thank you for one another. We pray that you'd help us to minister to one another, even now, just by encouraging one another, exhorting one another with your word. We ask these things, and we praise you, and we thank you in Christ's name. Amen.